Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and to the ages to come. And another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 at the beginning. Now God is faithful. Verse 20. For whatever promises of God there are, in Him, that is in Christ, is the yea, and in Him the amen, for glory to God by us. It's a wonderful statement that we find in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. That He has not changed and that He will never change. And that the promises of God, the promises that God has given, Christ is there to fulfill them, to bring them to completion. He is the yea and He is also the amen in regards to the promises of God. We're living in a time where everything is changing. If we go back 200 years ago and compare the time then with the time we are living in now, there's so much change that has taken place in moral terms, but also in the society. If we think of technology and all these things, it's amazing what a change has taken place. And day by day, there are changes that take place. But there's one thing that doesn't change. One person that doesn't change, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I think we also read in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, in verse 4, that He is called the Rock. It is said, He is the Rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are righteousness, a God of faithfulness without deceit, just and right is He. We find it several times in the Word of God that God, or the Lord Jesus, is called the Rock. Now the Rock speaks of something that is unshakable, that is stable, that we can build up on, that is reliable. And that's exactly how God is for us, especially in the time of trouble, in difficult circumstances. We have a strong foundation. We have someone who does not change and who sticks to His word, who sticks to His promises that He has given us. And that's a wonderful assurance. That's a wonderful, peace that is giving us if we put our trust in the Rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our God and Father. We can think of this Rock in different terms. In connection with the people of Israel, God is called the Rock. And it is said, the people of Israel, they were hewn out of this Rock. The Rock begot them, it is said once in the prophet Isaiah. So we know the beginning with these earthly people of God, it started with the Rock. He had His plan with them, and it will come to completion. He will accomplish His thoughts that He has regarding His earthly people Israel. Now at the moment we don't see that. For about 2,000 years they are set aside. But we know God, the calling of God, is without repentance. God will bring about the things that He has promised in connection with His earthly people Israel. And in the millennium He will complete His plans. In connection with the assembly, we also know that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 16 about the Rock, and He said, upon this Rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we also know, though we see this very weak state in which we are, when we look around in the testimony, we know the Lord Jesus once He will present Himself, His bride, spotless, blameless before Him. She will be for the joy of His heart in glory. We read of the Rock in connection with the salvation of the believer, of everyone who puts his trust in the Lord. We read about the Rock of salvation, the Rock of my salvation. In 2 Samuel 22, I think, we have this, David says this several times, the rock of my salvation. He knew that his salvation was resting upon the rock, upon the one who is not changing and who has given wonderful promises and who will stick to his promises. But then we also find the aspect of the rock in connection with our everyday life, with our life of faith, where we are encouraged to put our trust in God on a daily basis. We can read one verse in the prophet Isaiah chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26, it says in verse 4, "Confide ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jah, Jehovah, is the rock of ages." The rock of ages, who is not changing over the ages, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And God wants us to really to realize, first of all, the greatness of his person, that he is the unchangeable, everlasting God who has given promises more than 2,000 years ago, which are still valid and actual in our days, where we can fully rely upon because he remains faithful. If we think about the promises of God, we may think of one specific person in the Old Testament with whom the story, we may say, the history of the promises of God, in a certain way, they had their beginning. Of course, God had given promises to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But with Abraham, we find this new beginning and we find how God has given promises to this man. And what God was asking Abraham was simply to believe what he told him. Unconditional promises that were given to Abraham. And God was asking Abraham simply to put his trust in his word, in the things that he had promised. And though, humanly speaking, it looked very unlikely that it would happen, Abraham, he believed God, and it was reckoned him for righteousness. And this man, he honored God by faith. Of course, we read about failures in the life of Abraham, but we also read how God, how he presented himself to this man. I love this verse in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, where we see how God reveals himself to Abraham. In verse 1 it says, "And Abraham was 99 years old when Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be perfect.'" God reveals himself to mankind, and he has done it under different names in different ways. But each time with a purpose that when he gives a revelation of himself, he wants us to fully confide, to fully trust him under this specific aspect. And God had given promises to Abraham regarding his seed. Abraham was 99 years old. It was impossible for him, humanly speaking, to have children. But God had given him the promise that through his seed, he would give a rich, rich blessing. And now God presents himself as the Almighty and says, "I am the one who is able to fulfill anything that I have promised to you. And I want you to walk in the light of this revelation, and to be perfect, to be without doubt, and to trust me fully regarding the promise that I have given you." We have a much higher revelation than the Almighty God. We know God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest revelation that God has ever given of himself. So we have even much more reason to put our trust in God and in the Lord Jesus. But let us stick with Abraham for a moment. God reveals himself to him, and we see that Abraham, he believed, and he gave honor, he gave glory to God. We read this in Romans chapter 4, how God is honored by the faith of Abraham. I'd like to read these verses for our encouragement to see that God is honored and we give glory to God if we trust him and if we really stick to his word and put our trust in the words, in the promises that he has given us. We read in Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 20, or in verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body already become dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadening of Sarah's womb, and hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but found strength in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to do." God is honored by faith. We may say, faith honors God, and God honors faith. We find that so many times. In 1 Samuel 2:30, I think it is said, "Those who honor me, I will honor them." That's a principle that we find from Genesis to Revelation. God loves to be honored by faith, and God loves to honor the faith that is trusting in him. Now, God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that his seed, they would be slaves in a strange country for about 400 years. They would serve a strange people. But then he says, "But after this time, I will lead them out of this place. I will deliver them from their enemies." And it's very interesting to see how God is doing this. When 400 years came to an end, what is God doing? How is he revealing or manifesting himself to his people? We read in Exodus chapter 3, what happens after this time of 400 years. There we read of another man of God, Moses, who was doing the work of a shepherd, and suddenly he sees a burning bush. And there it is God who is speaking out of this burning bush to him. And he reveals himself under a new name. And he says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." I find this amazing to see how God is revealing himself after the time of 400 years, while he is now beginning to accomplish his promise. There he says, I am the unchangeable one, the self-existent one. I stick to the promise that I have given to my friend Abraham. And so he starts speaking with Moses, with the servant of God, who was there in the wilderness for about, in this country for about 40 years. And maybe he had lost any hope to be used by God anymore. But God had a plan for his servant, and he had a plan for his people, for the people of Israel, for the seed of Abraham. And whatever God has promised, he will also keep it, his unconditional promises. And it's wonderful to see how God speaks with Moses. He knew exactly that Moses, he needed encouragement in his situation. And so God calls himself I Am. It's a very strange name. Normally we say I am Philip or I am so and so. But simply to say I am, it sounds very strange. C.H. McIntosh once wrote on this paragraph, and he gave a little poem that I love it very much. And he says, "When God would teach mankind his name, he calls himself the great I am and leaves a blank believers may supply the name for which they pray." It's wonderful. God leaves a blank so that we may put in the name that we need. That God wants to be for us exactly what we need in our circumstances. That he wants to be that for every single believer personally. We know the Lord Jesus, he is the great I am. When he was here, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he revealed exactly these characters. He showed, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the wine. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Again and again, he states the I am. And then puts different things that we need for the assurance of salvation, for putting our trust in him. And the Lord wants to be for us exactly what we need, every one of us individually. So Moses, he is gaining confidence. And he needed this kind of revelation from the Lord because he had a tough way before him. There was a lot of opposition that he had to face. We know this in the wilderness, what was going on. But it's interesting to see in Hebrews chapter 11, it is said that he persevered as seeing the invisible. He had this vision before him, the I am that I am who had spoken to him, and that gave him the power to persevere in difficult circumstances, in tough times. But he had a clear picture of God. He had an impression of the greatness of God. And that helped him to persevere as seeing the invisible. God continues to give revelation to his earthly people. And it's an interesting subject under how many different names he has revealed himself. But at the end of the wilderness journey, God reveals himself under a new name to his people Israel. I'd like to read this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32 again. Deuteronomy chapter 32, a very rich chapter in connection with the revelation of God and his faithfulness. And there it says in Deuteronomy 32 verse 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me, and so on. I'm using the JND version, and it's very interesting to see the little note that is there where it says, "Now see now that I am He." It says there in the note, the self-existent one, this expression becomes virtually a name of God. The first time that it is mentioned here, and then we read of it several times later in the New Testament. This is quoted in the Old Testament. This is quoted in the New Testament. And it ends up with the verse that we have read at the beginning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It starts right here. The self-existent one. The one who is not changing. That's how God revealed himself to his people. And it's very interesting. We cannot go through all the passages, but I have it on my heart to present a few of them. To see under which circumstances men of God have called upon the name of the Lord with this specific name. Under which circumstances they have cried unto God and said, thou art the same. Thou art the one who has revealed himself under this specific name. It's very interesting and instructive. First of all, we go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll just explain the background of the chapter. David is there and he has it in his heart to build a house for the Lord, which was a very good desire that he had in his heart. He loved the Lord. But the Lord is sending his prophet Nathan to him and he tells him, David, I see what you had in your heart. You wanted to build me a house. But you will not build this house. Your son after you, he shall build me this house. But then God says something to him that is very interesting. And he tells him, but I will tell you, I will build you a house. And God is giving David an unconditional promise and says, I will build you a house. And when David received this promise, he sits before the Lord and he starts praying. And what does he pray? We just read a few verses. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 27, for thou, Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore has thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, Lord Jehovah, thou art that God, and this is the expression again, thou art that God, the unchangeable one, and thy words art true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. And now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, and it may be before thee forever, for thou, Lord Jehovah, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing shall the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So, what we have here before us is that David receives a promise of the Lord, and the next thing he does is he puts his foot up on this promise and he claims it for himself and he says, now fulfill what you have promised. And that's a wonderful principle. A wonderful principle, because we see here that God is speaking and then God is looking what people are doing with the promises and the words that he is giving them. And he sees the faith in the life of David, how he is really claiming this promise and says, make it true in my life. Now for us, very practically, we can ask ourselves, first of all, the question, is God speaking to us today? Do we experience this? I don't mean to hear a loud voice or something, but do we experience today that God is speaking to us? When we have specific questions, when we read the Bible in our daily devotions, do we expect God, the living God, through his living word, to speak to us, to give us answers, to give us guidance, to really give us a foundation upon which we can build our decisions? Do we experience this? It's a wonderful thing to realize God has spoken. God has given me a clear indication where to go or where not to go, what to do or what not to do. And that's something we can build up on. I'd like to give one example, practical example, what we, by the grace of God, could experience once, maybe without seeking it even, but it was the voice of God. We were praying together and we knew that all three of us, we would come together as three families, we would go to India, we would live there together. We were praying about the right time, when should we leave together and go to that place and live there. We were praying about the dates and so on, and the Lord gave us peace about a certain date. And while we were praying one evening, we were praying via the phone together because we were not in the same location, at the end of a prayer, one brother said, you know what, brothers, I have to share something with you. I was encouraged very much yesterday in the meeting. There was a brother who read something from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. And he read, for you shall go out with joy and you shall be led forth with peace. The second brother said, you know what? The same verse was read in our meeting yesterday. The third brother said, this verse was read to me yesterday. Imagine, three times the same paragraph, the same verse comes before us. I tell you, this was something that was a foundation for our faith. That was something we brought it up again and again. You have promised, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And we framed this verse and we put it on the walls of our houses and so on. It was really something that was food for our faith. And so, in that way, God is able to speak to us. He repeats himself. Sometimes he's giving the same verse in the morning, in the daily devotions, later on again through reading the daily calendar or something like this, or in the meeting. But he wants us to then to take this verse and to lean upon it, to rely upon it, to take God's promise and to go forward. We find another example in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, we have the story of Hezekiah. And he is in great danger. His enemies, they are there, the Rabshakeh, he has this letter and he is reading it. And There is a lot of pressure upon Hezekiah in this situation. What is he doing? What is he doing under this great pressure? We read in verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 19, we will read verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of Jehovah and spread it before Jehovah. And Hezekiah prayed before Jehovah and said, Jehovah, God of Israel, who sittest between the cherubim, thou the same. Here again we have the same expression, the same name of God, the unchangeable one. Thou alone art the God of the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Incline thy ear, Jehovah, and hear. Open, Jehovah, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, and who has sent him to reproach the living God. Verse 19, and I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, thou only. So Hezekiah, he does exactly the right thing. He takes the letter and he presents it before the Lord. But it's very interesting and instructive how he is addressing the Lord in his prayer and how he's starting to pray. He is not starting directly, thou seest this letter, you see this letter, help us. No. The first thing that he is doing, he is remembering the greatness of the Lord. He is first of all calling to his mind the greatness of God, the one who has created heaven and earth, the one who is reigning between the cherubim. He has the majesty and the power of God before him. And after this, he calls him the unchangeable one. And after this, he starts presenting his request and his circumstances. And that's a very good way to pray. Because it's, someone has called it divine reasoning. That means we have the intention, or we have the habit to start reasoning from our situation, from our difficult circumstances, which are overwhelming us. We are considering them, and from them we are reasoning what God might be able to do. But many people of the Old Testament, also Abraham, they started reasoning from God. They first of all had the greatness and the majesty of God before them, and from that they came down to their circumstances. And that puts things in the right perspective. That gives us the right idea between the greatness of God and the problems and circumstances that are there. And it gives boldness to faith if first of all we have the greatness of God before us. Abraham also in Romans chapter 4, we read this, he was believing in him who is calling out of nothing, he is creating life. He had this person before him, and then it says, against hope, he believed in hope, later giving glory to God. But he had this almighty God before him, who revealed himself and said, walk before my face and be perfect. And because he had this kind of God before him, he was able to believe him and to give glory to him. So the question for us is, which impression of God do we go into prayer? And what do we expect from God when we pray? Another passage we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where we find again the same expression. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them certain of the Moabites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is come against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Jehovah and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of Jehovah. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek Jehovah. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Jehovah before the new court. And he said, Jehovah, God of our fathers, art not thou God in the heavens? And here again we have the same expression. Art thou not the same, the unchangeable one, the one in the heavens? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand there is power and might, and none can withstand thee. Hast not thou, our God, dispossessed the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and given it forever to the seed of Abraham, thy friend? I find this wonderful to see that here we have again this expression, the unchangeable one. He is reminding God of his promises, and then he says, Abraham, your friend, the one to whom you have given promises. Don't you want to stick to your promises? Don't you want to make them true again? You see, we are in danger of being cast out of the land, but you have given this promise to Abraham to possess it. Now we need your help. Make them true for us. And he is calling the unchangeable. He is calling upon the unchangeable God. But it's interesting to see how he's starting this. First of all, he is proclaiming a fast in Judah. Very interesting. Very dangerous situation. Very much pressure upon him. And the thing that he is doing, first of all, he is proclaiming a fast throughout Judah. That speaks of the intensity with which the people of God, and especially Jehoshaphat, they have sought the face of God. They realized their weakness. They realized that they needed a miracle from God. And what they did is they started fasting. They were refusing to eat. And they were seeking God in prayer. This is something that speaks also right into our days. We have not one single exhortation in the epistles that we should fast. Nevertheless, we find a lot of examples of men of God who have fasted. If we think of the Apostle Paul, who has fasted, he says it should be the servant of God should be characterized by this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about himself that he would fast often. In fasting often. We find in Acts chapter 13 how a group of people who were serving the Lord, at the same time they were fasting, they were expecting new guidance from the Lord. So the people of God, they were in this mood of expecting things from the Lord, but also refusing certain things in order to know the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself fasting 40 days in the wilderness. Later on, he was casting out that demon of this boy, telling his disciples, this sort of demons is only be able to be cast out by fasting and prayer. The Lord was someone who fasted in his life. And then we see that he is gathering the people together. We see then in the course of this chapter that the congregation comes together, and it is very interesting how God is answering to the faith of Jehoshaphat and the people who are humbling themselves before him. And it says in verse 14, and upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, upon him came the Spirit of Jehovah in the midst of the congregation. And he said, be attentive, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus says Jehovah unto you, fear not, be not, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Zis, and you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not have to fight on this occasion. Set yourselves, stand and see the salvation of Jehovah who is with you. So what is God doing? The congregation comes together and God is speaking through a man upon which he has put his spirit. And this man, he is giving out prophetic words. He is speaking right into the circumstances, into the problems that were there, giving a word from God at the right time, exactly the right message. And that's something for us today. Because today, when we come together, I'd like to make the application, when we come together in a meeting as the assembly, local assembly, we come together to expect something from the Lord. The Lord has promised, there where two or three are gathered together unto my name, I will be in the midst of them. Now, what do we expect from the Lord when we come to the meetings? That's the question. Do we expect to get answers to our questions? Do we expect to get guidance from the Lord? At that time, the Lord was speaking prophetically. And today we know that prophetically He wants to speak to us in the assembly meetings. And He is doing it. He is doing it. But He is looking for people who come with open hands. That means who are really expecting something from Him by faith. We had a wonderful experience in this regarding this subject. I was asked before this meeting, I was asked if I could give a little testimony of how we were led to go to the mission field. It's a long story, have to make it very short, but it started by praying that the Lord may send out laborers into His harvest. We heard about the needs in India. There was a brother, Burkhard Schmidt, he was in our meeting, so he went to journeys from time to time, visiting. So we heard about the needs, and we were praying that God would meet the needs that were there. And the more we prayed, the more we realized that the Lord put India upon our hearts. And so we continued praying, and more we gained the conviction that maybe the Lord is sending us. And many things happened. Many things happened. I always thought, if the Lord wants me to go to India, I need a sign dropping out of heaven. There must be India written upon, and I will understand that I have to go. Otherwise, I will not check it. My wife, it was the contrary. She said, I only need peace in my heart. If the Lord is giving me peace, I am ready to go. Now, it came the other way around. She got the sign, I got the peace. And so that's how God sometimes, how He's acting. We think, I need this or that. Otherwise, I will not understand. But God says, no, you don't need that. I will show you. I will make clear my will to you in a different way. And He did it. He really did it. When I got this peace that I cannot understand, but it never moved away from my heart, from one second to the other, the Lord of peace had spoken and it was finished. There was no doubt about it anymore. When I went home to see my wife, we had this desire, of course, that she would get the same conviction. Also, that she would have this peace and the Lord would speak to her. So we went for a walk in the afternoon and we were discussing different things. And one thing was, okay, if I give up my job now, who will take care? What will happen? I mean, we'll have no more income. What's going on? And while we were speaking and thinking about this, a verse came to our mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I'd like to read that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where it says, but God is able to make every gracious gift abound towards you, that, having in every way, always, all sufficiency, you may abound to every good work. That's a wonderful promise, that God says, you know what, when you work for me, I will give you everything you need to do the job. That was something that was encouraging us. Then there was another question that came up, like, we are still quite young. There will be challenges coming in India. We are absolutely not able to face them. We are still too young. And so we were thinking, and there was another verse that came to our minds in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, or 3, verse 20, but to Him that is able to do far exceedingly above all which you ask or think, according to the power which works in us. We're thinking of this verse and we realized we don't need to be ready now for challenges that will come in 5 years. As your days, so your strength shall be, it says in Deuteronomy 1. So the Lord, by this power of the Spirit, He will prepare us for the challenges we have to face tomorrow. He will prepare us in time. But we don't have to be in sorrow or to be fearful about things that may happen in 1 or 2 or 3 years. The Lord will prepare us for these things. Now, this evening we had one son, and normally it was my turn to go to the prayer meeting. But my wife said, you know what, I have the impression I shall go tonight. And so I said, yes, okay. I went on my knees at home. I said, Lord, it's your house. Speak to my wife. Give her assurance. So she went to the meeting. She came back 2 hours later with a great smile in her face. And she said, you know what happened? There was a very interesting song that was sung at the beginning of the meeting that really touched my heart. And then there was a brother who stood up and he read 2 verses. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 and Ephesians 3 verse 20. And he sat down again. That's how God is able to speak. That's how God is speaking to us, giving us assurance and confidence and peace where we can build upon. And we have looked back so many times in our lives saying, yes, the Lord has spoken. We can be confident. We can have peace. It is from Him. This matter is from the Lord. And we can go forward. That's how the Lord is able to confirm things, especially in the meetings where the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the house of God. It's interesting to see how in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the people, when they received the word of God, how they reacted. Now they had the promise of God, and God told them, you will not have to fight in this matter. The battle is the Lord's. What was their reaction? We have to imagine. Nothing has changed. Still the same enemy, still the same threat before them. Nothing had changed. Except one thing. They had the word of God on their side. And that changed everything. Everything. What was their reaction? Before they saw the victory, they started to sing praises to God. And God was honored by this. That was the time, exactly at that time, when they started to sing praises to God, where God intervened. And where He gave them the victory. But it's interesting. In Exodus 14, we first have God intervening and giving them crossing the Red Sea. And then we have the song of triumph. Here we have the song of triumph before the victory is seen. And that's a wonderful thing. God is honored when we have a promise, when we have His word on our side. And we start building our confidence upon this word. And simply saying, thou hast spoken, thou will do something. I want to share another experience, connection with this. We have seen the challenge that was before us, or I have to explain it first of all. Now, when we went to India in 2011, as a family, we were feeling alone at the beginning, and from the beginning, and even before we moved, we prayed that the Lord, we read the New Testament and we saw a pattern. What was that pattern? The pattern was that the Lord was sending out His disciples 2 by 2. And that gave us boldness and encouragement to pray that the Lord would maybe give us a second family. And so we started praying for that. And the Lord, in wonderful ways, He confirmed, He answered to prayer, and He didn't only give one, He even gave 2. And it's so wonderful. It's amazing to see how the Lord did that. When the Lord gave us the conviction that we, all three of us, we would be together and we should serve the Lord in one place, we had the next challenge that was coming, and that was, we had no money. We wouldn't speak to anybody about our financial situation except with the Lord. That was our principle. And so we were there, having no money, having no ground, having no houses, but knowing very soon we are going to live together in India. So that's a challenge. So what happened was, David and Marika, they were coming with us for 2 weeks to see India and so on. I have to make it short, I cannot go into all the details. But what was there? There was a great challenge for us. Okay, we have no ground, we have nothing. We need land, we need houses, we have to do something. And so it was, we started praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? You see this, humanly speaking, hopeless situation, but you have to do something. And we were asking people at the beginning secretly because we didn't want to make it public, and we were asking a few brothers, what is the price of land here? And we saw that India is quite cheap, no problem. And then they told us the prices of land, and we were knocked out. It was incredible to see the prices of land. And after a couple of days, there came a brother to me, and he said, you know what? You have to look for fields. Fields, they may be cheaper than ordinary land. So maybe you look for fields. I was sitting in the car, and I was thinking, Lord, do you want to tell us something by this, or what's going on? In that very moment, there was a brother, an older brother, from Germany, and he sometimes called. He sometimes just called. He had no idea about the exercise, but he just wanted to call, give an encouragement, give out a verse, and ask how things are going, and then he would hang up again. Just he had a shepherd heart, we can say, really. Really nice. He was calling. He had no clue about the situation. And then he said, you know what? I want to give you a verse. Lift up your eyes and look to the fields. The rest you know already. And you hang up the phone. Imagine, in the situation where you are thinking, Lord, what shall we do? Shall we look to fields? Shall we look for fields? As a brother calling says, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. The rest you know already. He cut it short in the middle. So we were just thinking, okay, something is going on. And we continued praying, and we were thinking, okay, good, maybe we should do this. But we continued praying, and nothing changed. And so we said, okay, now we will get into our car, and we will just drive around and see what's going on. Maybe the Lord has a field for us somewhere. And so we were going really in the outskirts of Tenali. We were driving around and asking people on the wayside, what is the price of this field? And we were like feeling a little bit, okay, what is this? And they were telling us incredible high prices. It was out of reach by far, no hope. And it was really like one stone after the other was thrown before us. And we really felt, Lord, what's going on? And I just received the same answer, again, a high price. I went back into the car, we were sitting there together. Again, cell phone was ringing. And there was the same brother, the older brother from Germany. He had no idea still about the situation, knew nothing about it. And he's asking, how are you doing? Yeah, yeah, we are doing fine. He said, yeah, I still have a verse from you. I said, yes, please. And so he gave a verse, and he read John chapter 6, verse 6. This he said in order to tempt him or to prove him, because he knew what he was about to do. The Lord speaking with Philip in view of the 5,000 people that needed to be fed. Something impossible, humanly speaking. This very verse he presented to us in that situation. And we were hearing that verse, and we were sitting in that car, and we started singing for joy. Because we knew there was probably, in the whole Word of God, there was no more fitting verse for our circumstances. We were singing for joy, and we went back to Tenali, and we said, the Lord knows what he is about to do. He will do something. It was on a Saturday morning. A couple of hours later, the Lord gave us almost 4,000 square meters where we could build our houses upon for free. A couple of hours later, for free, something where the Lord prepared us for. That is so wonderful. We had the word of the Lord. We knew the Lord is doing something. There was, humanly speaking, no hope. And a couple of hours later, the Lord intervened. That's how he is able to speak, but to use us also, to use us to maybe give out prophetic verses when we have it on our heart, to give out a verse to a brother or a sister. Maybe we don't understand why I shall do this, but maybe the Holy Spirit is giving me that impression. Go and call him and give him a verse. And he did it with this brother, and we are so thankful for it. But maybe the Lord wants to use you or me to do this or to be exercised about it. I'd like to read one more passage in Nehemiah, because this is also speaking right into our days. In Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, the background is this. In Nehemiah, you find the people of Israel, they had returned to their home country after the captivity. But then they had found the law of God, and they were reading in it, and they realized their failure. They realized how far they had departed from the thoughts of God. When they saw the thoughts of God before them, they were so ashamed of their practical state. So what did they do? They started weeping, and they started confessing, and they started praying to the Lord. And so we read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5, and the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbanya, Sherebiah, Hodia, Shebanya, Petaphiah said, "Stand up, bless Jehovah your God from eternity to eternity, and let man bless the name of thy glory, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou art the same." Here we have the same name and expression again. "Thou alone, Jehovah, who has made the heavens of heavens and all their hosts, and the earth and all that is therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou quickenest them, and the host of heavens worshippest thee. Thou art the same." Again, the same impression, the same expression, two times. "Jehovah Elohim, who didst choose Abraham, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gavest him the name of Abraham," and so on. Again, the name of the unchangeable one in connection with the one who received the promises. But there is weeping and there is confession. And this is something I think that is so much speaking into our days. Because when we compare ourselves and our state with what we read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, in terms of fellowship, in terms of devotedness, in terms of faithfulness, all these things, if we compare this, the first Christian, the freshness of Christian life, with the state we are living in today, we have to humble ourselves. We may have to weep about our state. But the wonderful thing is that these people, they said, "Thou art the same. And you will fulfill your promises. You have given the promise that you will give grace to the humble. To those who humble themselves before you, you will give grace again." What wonderful promises do we have? And the Lord says, tells us so many times, if we confess our failure, if we humble ourselves about our state, He will give grace to the humble. And I think it's because of lack of faith. We believe it in our heads, but maybe we don't believe it in our hearts. Because if we would really believe it with the bottom of our heart, then there would be true humiliation. We say it with our mouth, but the question is, God is not changing. And if He would see this behavior, this promise that He has given, He will make it true. He will give certain kind of revival. He did it in the days of Daniel, one man who humbled himself. And He brought about the state of Ezra, and the people returned. And God is the same. He will give in our place, maybe. He will give a kind of new freshness if we would really take Him at His word and say, "Thou hast promised, we will do it." God has given us so many promises. I want to close shortly, but first of all, I'd like to read one promise in Mark chapter 10. We can go through the whole New Testament, through the words of Jesus, through the promises that we find in the epistles. And we can underline them and say, this is an unconditional promise, or there is a condition, but I want to fulfill this condition, and I trust that you will make true the promise that you have given. And it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, "And Jesus answering said, Verily I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel that shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the coming age life eternal." That's a promise given from the Son of God. The one of whom we read all the promises of God, by Him, they are yea and amen. He He wants to make them true in our lives if we trust Him. If we take Him at His word, He wants to make them true in our lives. Even if it means to leave things behind, to give up security. If it is His will, of course, it needs to be done in dependence upon Him, by faith. But if it is His will, we can leave the consequences to Him, because He has given us promises. And for His name's sake, for His own honor, He will stick to His promises. He will make them good in our lives. That's what Peter experienced when he put his foot up on the water. As long as he stayed in the boat, he was thinking, yes, the water will carry me, no problem. But as soon as he put his foot up on the water, he experienced what he believed. And then finally, by experience, they exclaimed, "Thou art the Son of God. Truly thou art the Son of God." Before, they knew it, but then they experienced it. They saw it. I want to close with the prophet Malachi. It's touching to see that the Old Testament, how it ends. The Old Testament ends Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I'd like to read a verse where it says, "For I, Jehovah, change not, and you sons of Jacob are not consumed. For I, Jehovah, change not." That is one of the last things that God says in the Old Testament. I change not. I stick to my promises. I am the God of faithfulness. And you can trust me. And then it's so touching to see how he continues. And he says in verse 10, "Bring the whole tithe in the treasure house, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I open not to you the windows of the heavens and pour you out a blessing till there be no place for it." First of all, he confirms his unchangeableness, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he sticks to his promises. And then he says, "Prove me now." And he is looking for people who take him at his word, and he'll prove him by faith, in dependence upon him, that he may reveal his glory in our lives. The Lord Jesus, he said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God?" That's something that we may experience today if we walk by faith, believing and trusting the God of faithfulness. He wants to glorify himself in your life and in mine.